I told Tony that I will have to play with him. We'll do that, Tony, soon. All right. Good to see everyone today as our children are being dismissed at this time. Thaddeus, good to see you, and always a pleasant surprise to have you here on Sunday morning with us. Usually you're preaching at Bethesda Hospital, and I'm preaching here, but I see that you have family members here with you. Please remember Thaddeus and his family as they celebrate his mother's homegoing tomorrow at 11, visitation, funeral here to church at 12. So those things will be here tomorrow at 11 and 12 here to church. So, and Thad will be preaching his mother's funeral as well. And here's what I found about good folks, Thad. They preach their own funerals. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. I got a phone call this morning, and I typically don't do these things before we get into the message, but it was a very interesting phone call because it was from a guy by the name of Matt McKay. Does anybody remember Matt? Yeah, who? Matt who? But it was good to hear from Matt. He said when I got up here preaching this morning that they were going to be heading home, starting their journey back home. So they're probably up in the air right about now. So I would ask you to remember them. They got about a 4-6 hour flight to Seoul, Korea. Then after that, they'll go to San Francisco, then from San Francisco to Chicago, and sometime around 3 o'clock tomorrow, they will arrive back here at CVG and in Cincinnati, if Lord willing. So remember them as prayer. I'm going to ask somebody to do something here. I'm going to ask Cletus and Bernice to stand at this time. Would you guys stand? I want to say something. You know, I have been blessed to be a pastor of this church for a number of years, and I've had pastors and former pastors have been part of this congregation. And I have a very unique ministry because I have never had a pastor, former pastor, ever give me an ounce of trouble. Cletus is a former pastor. Him and his wife are celebrating 65 years of marriage. Amen? And this is an especially special time because Cletus was pretty sick, and they had given him up to not make it. Cletus, you may not know that. I'm sure you knew that, but they weren't giving you much hope. But God had other plans, and we're just grateful that you're here with us today. And thank you for being a man of God and never giving me an ounce of grief. I appreciate it. All right, I'm going to ask you to find Philippians, the second chapter. Here's what we're to do today. We're going to preach this gospel of Christ and titled the message, Why We Should Go On. And let me just ask this question to all of us here today. Have you ever heard that expression, you hit a wall? Have you ever felt like you've gotten to a place where you possibly couldn't go on? Maybe the circumstances of life are so tremendously bad that you just feel like you couldn't go on, and you felt that way. Most of us feel that way upon occasion. So turn with me, find the second chapter of Philippians. We're just going to be in verses 1 through 4. And so in the second chapter today, I think there's something that's going to help us to have a better grip or better understanding of these first four verses that we're going to be using in our text. If we go back to the first chapter and realize that there's some close connections that Paul is talking about here in these first four verses. I hope you remember last Sunday, and if you weren't here last Sunday, you can get the message, but we looked at how to live a worthy life. And there's a baseline appeal about us living a worthy life, and that baseline appeal was this, is that we need to stand fast, we need to stand firm, and we need to stand together. It takes all of us together, standing fast, standing firm, in a united state that really makes a difference in the Christian church. There's an old phrase, united we stand, and that there's truth to that, divided we fall. So as we look around the room today, I want you to just take a moment and just sort of scan around. We are all connected. We are all part of the community of Christ through this local New Testament church. And we do need to realize we need to stand firm and we need to stand together. Because if we can't do that, we're not going to go anywhere. Amen? So you look around. There are people that you can count on. But more importantly, I believe that we're going to see here in the scriptures, there's a God that we can count on. Now, what I love about Paul's life is he writes about struggles. Now, he had them. Now, what I love about his life is that he was triumphant over the greatest of struggles, things that we would wilt away at, things that we would step away from and say, I can't go on. The devil would take Paul and he would lock him in prison, and he would have this Praetorian guard chained to Paul. And what would Paul do? Well, he would win them to Christ. He would talk about these chains that I have. They're chains of love. I'm chained to the gospel. And he would win those soldiers, those guards, to Christ. Oh, Paul considered it an honor when he was beaten and whipped and scourged to be beaten for the gospel's sake. The devil would set up an attack against Paul, and he would be sailing, and there would a storm come up at sea, and he would be shipwrecked and snake bitten. And he would just shake the snake off and go on about his business, testifying about the power of God. We don't have enough time to go into the struggles of the Apostle Paul today, but in a word, in a single word, they were huge. Now, let me say this. This is not painting ourselves as Apostle Paul's, but the reality of it is, all of us do go through huge struggles. Oh, Brenda and I have those. I'm sure everybody here has them today. Oh, it may center around your kids. It may center around your finances. It may center around your personality traits. Maybe you just have this mind that just really can't get over the hump and realize that things are going to be okay. But everybody in this room today has struggles. We all do. And that's why I really want us to take a good, careful look at this today and realize that it's okay to have struggles, but we need to realize that we have a foundation that says that we can go beyond our struggles. Now, just take a broad look at that verse 1. There's four little ifs in there. I thought about entitled this message, The Ifs of the Gospel. But here's what he says: if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort, if there's any fellowship, if there's any affection and mercy. Now, he's not using this word if here as some sky high pie thing that is something that we'll never see. Well, he's talking about a rock solid foundation that we can build on for eternity. He's telling us that there's a reality in Christ. That if there is not implying anything other but a rock-solid foundation. He's using that word here to get us to think. You know, sometimes we do have to think about what we have and what we don't have to realize really what we have is really good, right? That old adage, the grass is greener on the other side, I mean, we live through that. But the reality is, there is nothing greater than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ at any given moment in your life. Period. If there's consolation, if there's comfort, there's fellowship of love, there's tender mercies. So let's read this verse, because every single born believer here is united in these blessed realities that Paul's listing here. So let's look at verse 1, and let's read this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. I've broken this down into three parts for us today to be able to understand, hopefully be able to take back to our homes and do something better with. So let's look at the first part of this today, because Paul is literally making an appeal here. And I think everyone should ask themselves this question. Why should we strive for unity in this fellowship? I mean, we all got struggles, and sometimes our struggles will place us in a place that we think no one cares, or we think that we're in such a predicament that we don't want to share it with someone. Here's what can happen to us. When we have our struggle, and we focus on our struggle, and we forget about the ifs in the gospel, we disconnect in the community that can bring us strength. We disconnect with the God who can bring us strength. Now, as a young lad, I'm a very impressible person, as most kids are. And I grew up in a church that was similar to this, probably 50 years ago. And the church I remember we met on this Queen City Avenue down the city of Cincinnati, and they would sing. And different people would sing in the congregation, and there was this one lady. Her name was Marilyn Bradshaw. I would remember Marilyn singing Pearly White City. Does anybody remember that song? There's a pearly white city. I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. And she had a voice of an angel. Marilyn had two kids. They were about our age, my brother and my age. She had a son and a daughter. And just a good person, wonderful person. And she got a brain tumor. I remember that. And I remember my dad and mom and us boys, we were just little kids, going over to her house. And she'd been through an operation, and of course, you know, 45 years ago, technology is not like it is today. She was very sick. Her head had swelled up, dark circles, hair had all fallen out. And I remember her husband weeping and crying as my dad laid hands on her, prayed for. And she came back to church once after that, and she sang. But she got so sick, she couldn't come back. But something happened in the interim of all that that really says a lot to me. Her husband, I remember him crying and weeping and carrying on, hurt. But the struggle was so great that he left her. He couldn't stay with her. He just left. I remember the son and the daughter, as we went through school together, I would see them at White Oak Junior High. They never got over that hurt. Their mom going and their dad leaving before she left. See, we focus on our struggles and we don't realize that God can go through us and will go with us through those struggles, and there's people that will stand with us in those struggles. Man, it can be a mess. I don't know where the son and the daughter are today, but I do know that they got into a lot of trouble. And I still think about Marilyn. Obviously, I'm talking about her today. So it's important about struggles, friends. We realize what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And I want us to look very carefully at this. There's an appeal here. Now, we're reminded of something here. Not any of us, one of us is not as strong as all of us. Now, the gentleman that I'm talking about, if he just would have hooked up and been with God and been with some of his friends at church, I'm sure that he could have went on. But verse 1 gives us really four reasons for unity. And regardless what struggle you're facing, if it's your children, if it's your job, maybe it's a death in your family, maybe it's potentially bad news medically for yourself, I want you to know that there are people that God will place in your path if you'll listen. If you'll put on the ears and eyes of God, you will see the hand of God in your life. Now look at what he says here, consolation, if there's any consolation. We get this word, consolation, from the Greek word paraklesis, which is simply the act of encouragement. As I looked at the word, I realized that the word was very closely connected for the word that we translate advocate, or someone to come along to help us. It's the word that Jesus Christ uses for the description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. So let's paint this picture here this morning. Every single one of us, this is what consolation should look like in our life, who has been called to be a Christian, who has expressed their saving knowledge in Christ. All of us have the same oversweeping experience. What is that experience? We know what it's like to be passed from death to life. Now, man, I can tell you what it's like to be saved, because I know what it's like to be saved. I know what it's like to be a sinner, dead in my sin, heading for hell, and I know what it's like today to be able to stand before you and say that God has come into my life and changed it forevermore. He has saved me, and I know so many of you have had that same experience. You've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, and he has done exactly that. And today, you can stand with me in a like experience. We have all had that experience if we have simply acknowledge to God that we can't make it on our own and we need Jesus to come into our life, and he comes into our life and we forevermore changed. If you have that experience, just clap your hands this morning. Amen. Amen. That's what makes us different, but it also makes us together. We have just been sinners that have been saved by God's grace. So the very fact that we are in Christ should have this binding effect on the church. I often hear when people go through rough times, and as a pastor, I'm called upon occasions to preach funerals where people never have any Christian connection. And you wonder how they can make it. They really don't make it. They have to have the police at the funeral home to guard the casket. I mean, it's just incredulous, the things that you see. But I can tell you this, that the funeral that will take place here tomorrow, they won't need the police there. They're probably going to need a sound barrier here because some people are going to be shouting that that lady is in heaven. They know where she is. That's the difference. Is there any consolation? Well, sure there is. We've all been saved the same way. And that doesn't leave any room. It doesn't leave any room for divisive groups or isolated groups. So Paul says, look, we've got this consolation. And then he talks about we have this comfort. That through the Holy Spirit, what the thought the Holy Spirit is trying to get across here is that we have experienced the love of God in our hearts. Then we should be willing to comfort one another, our brothers and sisters. Have you experienced the love of God in your heart? Have you experienced loss in your heart? Because if you have, then you're willing to come along someone and share in that grief, to share in that trouble. Can I say this to everyone this morning? Man, I am so grateful for people that pray for me, knowing what Brenda and I go through, not only as the pastors, well, she's not the pastor, but I'm the pastor, but she comes alongside me and serves with me as the pastor of this church, as the pastor's wife. And know that we also have two children that our heart continually is broken over. Continually. You know, I never thought that I would be doing what I'm doing and having a son and daughter that have really no interest in the things of God. None. I mean, it's hurtful. And you know what happens, Thad? Sometimes the devil will get you thinking about things, and you'll get you thinking, well, people won't want to listen to you because, you know, your kids are doing this and doing that. Well, they're adults. I can't control them. If God can't control them, what in the world am I going to do with them, huh? I can't control you all. All I can do is lead you all, huh? I always try to put that thought away. But you know what? As I look across this congregation, some of you were prodigals, weren't you? Huh? Weren't you? Some of you have kids that are prodigals right now. And I know they'll come up and they'll take us by the hand and they'll pray for us. Or they'll come alongside us and say, how's your son and daughter? And we'll say something to the effect of what's going on, you know? Well, they're doing this, they're doing that. And there's many things I'm proud about. Our kids, I really am. They're working, they're doing good in that areas. But boy, we sure would like to see them serving the Lord. Some of you want the same thing, don't you? You want to see your kids in church. Oh, they don't have to be sitting next to you. They just have to be somewhere where the gospel's preached, right? So friend, if your kid's with you, your family's with you, count it a blessing. It really is. It's a blessing I'm waiting to receive. Amen. Whoever who said, hey, thank you, Arnie. God bless you. We're waiting to receive. So let's go to the next point, comfort. Let's look at this next one, communion. Now, you notice, I think it says there, the fellowship of the Spirit. I think the way that it's speaking there. What it's saying there is this. It is saying if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, we could say it this way, any partnership with the Spirit. If the body of Christ, if you and I as the body of Christ have this ability or have this willingness to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you know what happens to us? It moves the selfishness out of our life. It moves the pride out of our life. And we have some things in common. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, Paul writes, "For we're baptized by one Spirit. For by one Spirit we are baptized in one body, whether Greek or Jew, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit." As a member of one body, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, there must be unity. And friend, that comes from having like-mindedness. Every one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We can wax eloquent about, I would say, well, you're coming to the Lord's house, and I was glad to come, and I appreciate those words. But we leave here, we take the Lord's house with us as well, right? Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and He's indwelling in us. And we need to realize that, take that to heart. We have communion with God through the co-partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit. And this spiritual union is shared amongst the church. Now let's look at the fourth thing here, and this is a rock solid reality for us as well, compassion. Paul uses two words to describe compassion. In the New King James, he says affections and mercies, and some of the other translations, I think he says bowels of mercy. But this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to illustrate here. It's trying to illustrate that emotions have actions. If you have emotions and you never act out on it, what good is it? Everything that we have in the Christian experience should help us to help others in their Christian experience. You know what? I know what it's like to hurt, so I can come along someone that is hurting. I know what it's like to struggle, so I can come along someone that is struggling. You may not know this, but when we have compassion on one another, we are technically ministering in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not understand that, or you may not believe that, but that is a reality. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, he says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tested in every manner that we were, and yet sinned. He was without sin. So when you and I come along someone, it is just like we are ministering in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the reality. That's the compassion. It's love in action. So we looked at the first four things that Paul used as an appeal. Now let's go to the second verse and talk about the approach this morning. And this is a practical approach. Look at verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, Paul's saying, this is the way that I operate. Here's what I am pleading to you to operate, to approach life as. One, he says, like-minded. We set for ourselves the same goals. We work together for the same thing. That's what we do here at church. There's one thing that we want to do here, and we try to do it as good as we possibly can, together as we possibly can, and that's just to share the good news of Jesus Christ in this community that we're in and other places as well. But that's why we meet. That's why we do what we do. There's no less than 8 times that the word mind is used in these 4 chapters. If you look at it in this second chapter, I believe it's used almost 4 times in just this short chapter. Romans says, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Like-mindedness. One thing that will help us to go on is realize that we are like-minded. Now let's talk about the next thing. We have the same love. Really, this is the starting place. Love is the basis from where we start and where we move out from. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if I have not love, I am as the tinkling of brass and the sound, or the tinkling of the sounding of brass and the tinkling of a cymbal, something of that nature. But he says in verse 4, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in evil, thinks, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. That's what it tells us about love. So when we have that same love, boy, we've got a really great foundation. And it's not only for other Christians, it's for mankind as well. And then he says, being of one accord. Our hearts must be knitted together. I remember hearing this phrase during my undergraduate degree from a couple professors, but I don't think they really displayed it really in their lives, but they could say it. How can two agree to walk together unless they agree to disagree? But they were the most unagreeable people I've ever met in my life. But the reality of it is, Amos writes this, can two walk together, in the third chapter, verse 3, unless they agree? Jesus said this in the Beatitudes, if someone compels you to go a mile, you go the extra mile with them. If we're of one accord, we're going to go the extra mile with someone else, and we're going to figure ways to get along. And that brings me to this next point, being of one mind. This is not talking about the intellect as much as it's speaking about our attitude. When we disrespect people, it's a bad thing. Now, in a church like this, this may come to a surprise to y'all, but we have difference of opinion on a lot of different things in the Bible. It may center on how the Lord's coming back. Oh, we agree that he is coming back, but there are some believes that, well, he's coming back immediately and that ends it. We don't have a whole lot of people in that camp, but there's some folks in that camp. There's others that believe, well, he's going to come back, and then that's where we go into the 7 years of really hard things that are going on planet Earth. That's where I camp at right there. I believe that the church will be called home, and there's going to be some things that happen. There's going to be a dealing with Israel. But you know what? I don't get in arguments with my brothers and sisters that don't see it that way. I'm going to be preaching it the way that I see it from the pulpit, but there's a difference of opinion. There's a myriad of opinions within the church, and that's okay. That's not a bad thing for us. Being of one mind realizes this, that we have different viewpoints that are typically those viewpoints. If we don't have a good attitude, we're going to have division. A poor attitude will cause us to devalue those around us. How do we get different opinions? Well, we have environment. That can form our opinion to some degree. We have hereditary. I grew up from parents from Appalachia, so I am technically a Buckeye, but I am also a lot of hillbilly. But I am an educated hillbilly. You laugh at that. I heard that, Michelle. I am. I worked in a warehouse and threw boxes. You know, the things that I've done in life have caused me to come and approach things the way that I approach them. But someone from a different background will approach it a different way. Here's the thing that we need to take away. We all bring different things to the table because of our environment, because of our hereditary, because of our education. But we do need to arrive at the same destination. We need to arrive at the same place. We have ways that we formulate our viewpoint, but that's okay. As long as we get to the same destination, that's what matters. Amen? Now let's look at the last two verses and let's talk about the application here. Verses 3 and 4, let's read them. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. If I was ever going to get a Bible verse tattooed on my body, it would probably be that verse. And I'd have to put it somewhere where I'd see it every day, because it's really the way that we should operate. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Here's what I know. There should be no condition that exists in this body where strife is the order of the day. So I want to talk about the negatives first, and then I want us to look at the positives as we consider this selfish ambition. The church fellowship, this church fellowship, will fall apart whenever there is selfish ambition as a motivating factor behind getting things done. How do I know that? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen as a staff person. I've seen it happen as a senior pastor of this church. How do I know this? I have seen it happen as a part of a congregation with no staff position whatsoever. Anytime someone wants their name out in front of anybody else's, and they're going to work to get it out in front of everybody else's so they can say, well, look at my ministry. Look at what I'm doing. That's a bad, bad thing. Don't work well. It'll crash. It'll implode. It'll be ugly. It'll be nasty. Man, I've seen people come to the place where they're ready to fight over nothing other than the fact that they weren't getting the recognition that they thought they should be getting. Well, do you know that I did this and I did that? I do now. Selfish ambition, conceit. I have written a little poem on narcissism. So it's my vain attempt of being poetic. I entitled the poem, Me, Myself, and I. Here it is. Here I sit with my three closest friends, me, myself, and I. And all I could ever want for myself, I have found in me, myself, and I. All I have to do is to call on one of my dear friends, me, myself, or I, and they will provide for me, myself, and I, all that I could ever desire. I call that the human trinity of narcissism. That's what it is. You know what the word that King James uses? I love this word. It's vainglory. When people try to place themselves in a position where their own interests are first, where they're self-serving, self-seeking, they're not caring about the cross, they're not caring for those around them, it's a very, very bad place. If you want to turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, I'll read the verse to you this morning, but it just simply says this on the screen. It is on the screen if you want to just look at the screen. Paul writes, God forbid. Now, if I was to translate that from its Greek back into English, here's what I would say about that God forbid. There's no way that should ever happen. I don't know, God forbid's a strong statement. If I could come up with a greater, stronger statement for that phrase in the Greek, there is absolutely no way on planet Earth that that should happen, that I should boast except in the cross. So what he's saying there is this, there's no way that I should ever promote myself. God forbid that would ever happen. There's no way that that should ever happen except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So listen, don't do the selfish, ambitious thing. So let's look at the positive. Here's the positives. In a church, each of us must see our own insignificance. That's where we all need to be at. If we're going to coexist together, if we're going to co-labor together with others, we've got to see that we're not all that important, okay? Really. We need a modest opinion about ourselves. Don't be so debased. You say, well, woe is me, like Shamrock or on the Flintstones. What was the guy? Bad Luck Sleprock walked around saying, woe is me, you know. Wowsy, wowsy, woo. He was always in trouble, always something crashing on his head or whatever. Listen, don't be that way, because God has gifted you in certain ways. Have a reasonable, modest opinion about yourself. Don't get in the mirror, in front of the mirror, and say, oh boy, you know, isn't the mirror lucky to see me today? Don't do that. Have a modest opinion about ourselves, and everyone else around us should be considered better than ourselves. Can I give you the prescription for the wrong attitude? If you have selfish ambition, it's just simply called humility. The definition of humility is modest or respectfulness. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Message Bible translates what Christian humility should look like. And you who are younger must follow the leaders. But all you leaders and followers alike are to be down to earth with each other. God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He takes the weak things of this world to bind the strong. Paul says it another way in Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear those who are weak, with the scruples of the weak. In other words, if we've got some strength, we've got some ability, come along those who don't have some and work to build that up. That's how we go on. You know, part of our human nature is to believe that our greatest happiness can be found in trying to fulfill our selfish desires. We have been rewired that way because of the fall. May God save us from being so exclusively occupied with our own interests that we're completely inconspicuous to what the needs of others are. So as a church family today, we need to realize we're in this together. You struggling? Maybe you got some bad news from the doctor. Maybe you realize some things coming on your job where you may not have a job. Well, I want you to look around this congregation. There are people that have been there where you're at. There are people that are there right now where you're at. Dan, you know what it's like to be without a job. You know, I watched some of our deacons, some of our good men here, struggle for a pretty good period of time trying to find employment. And I'm talking engineers, not just you know, somebody, you know, like me that just has a little degree from somewhere. I'm talking about people that have engineering degrees and can't find employment. But God's granted them employment now in the field that they're trained in. Well, they can come alongside you and share with you if you're going through some tough stuff. That's what it's all about. We can go on. Amen? So let's look at our takeaways today, and we'll finish this up. Today's takeaways. We can go on no matter what happens because God and our brothers and sisters are right with us. That's really what I think he's trying to say in these four verses. That's one of the points that I really think that Paul is pointing out to us here through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, if we look out for the interest of others, God and our brothers and sisters will look out for us. By the way, it doesn't tell us not to care for ourselves, to put our needs aside, but to count other needs, the needs of other people, as something that needs to be predominant in our life. When we meet the needs of others, others come alongside and they will meet the needs that we have as well. And the third thing, humility will fix what is ailing your life and the life of the church. A good, humble church is a precious thing in the eyes of God. Amen. Would you stand with me at this time? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed because we're going to go into a prayer time here. Dale, come on up. And Matt. And listen to me very carefully. God had a reason for you to be here today. Now, maybe you came here today feeling like, you know, I can't go on. I don't know how I'm going to face that. And I can tell you, at 51 years of age, I've said that a few times in my life. There have been some hurts in my life, in my wife's life, that we thought, oh, Lord, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? But I have found God is faithful. And he will come alongside us and has come alongside us. He has brought other people into our life that have come alongside us. And we stand today because we decided that we would go on. We would carry on. We'd follow him. And I feel like we're better because of it. So today, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want you to know that God stands ready to save you. I talked about that earlier in my message, about becoming a Christian, having that born-again experience. The Bible does talk about being born again. My children were born many years ago. I was born many years ago. But I know this. In April, about 41 years ago, I had a new birth. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and man, he did. He saved me. He set me on the right path, and my life has been better because he has come in. If you can't say that today, there's counselors standing in place up in this front who can share with you how to have that right relationship with God. And there may be members here today, man. You're struggling. You wonder how you're going to go on. Maybe your parents are ill. I'm going through that right now with my mom. It's hard. Just know that there are friends here. God's put people here that can come alongside you and pray with you and at least give you some counsel, some advice in this. If you need to pray, then you come forward as well. But I'm going to have a brief prayer here. And if you sense God speaking to you somehow, some way, then friend, just step out to one of the aisles, come forward, and one of these counselors will pray with you. They'll share with you how to have that right relationship with God. They'll share with you that you can go on. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and for your provisions. And Lord, I'm just asking, Father, that the Holy Spirit will extend this invitation, not myself or not this church, but the Holy Spirit. If someone needs that right relationship with Christ, that they're going to come forward, someone just needs to come forward and acknowledge that, man, they're struggling and they don't know what to do, that they're going to do that, and that some folks are going to pray with them. But whatever the reason, Father, I pray that they're going to have the ability inside them, the intestinal fortitude inside them, to make an affirmative decision today, to come forward and acknowledge that they need help. And we just ask these things in Christ's name, amen.